All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Most merciful Father, we ask in your kindness, in your great love that you have for your people through the Son, that you would bestow upon us the Spirit, that we might have the ministry of enlightening. As we study the truths of your word, we pray that you would help us to understand, that you would so move within us as to enlighten our understanding in such a way as to do the things you have taught us. Father, we pray that you would kindle in us a love and a passion for your truth, and that as we grow in that knowledge, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would make us more after the character of our Savior. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Last week, we closed out examining those relevant scriptures with regard to worship song in the Older Testament. And we discussed the Song of Habakkuk, noting that we found there as well that principle that we described at the outset, that the worship song given in Habakkuk 3 is indeed inspired and appointed by the one with authority to direct in that regard, the prophet of God. Having examined those Older Testament passages, we turned our attention to the Newer Testament and noted, as the advocates of inclusive hymnody did, that the important terms in the New Testament for our examination are psalm, hymn, and song. And the advocates of inclusive hymnody examine those three terms briefly. We should note in our examination what Dr. Hodge, Charles Hodge, says with regard to those three terms, if we are to understand them in light of their use in the New Testament. Dr. Hodge says that if that is our context, the use of psalm, hymn, and song in the New Testament, then we'll find that a psalm is a hymn, and a hymn is a song. That is, that they are synonymous in the New Testament, relatively speaking. I would qualify that some, but it's a noteworthy statement from an exegete such as Dr. Hodge to say that there is not a sharp distinction at all times found in the New Testament with regard to those three terms. Nevertheless, those three terms are used in the New Testament, and let us turn our attention to those places where they're used and see if we may come to some understanding of the content intended by each of those terms. Psalm, hymn, and song. The Greek words are psalmos, hymnos, and ode. Our authors in the majority report of the OPC on the content of worship song begin their study with regard to psalm with 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, and we touched on that when we examined their presentation. Indeed, not only do they begin their study there, they end it there. They only examine 1 Corinthians 14 to understand the use of the word psalm. And we discussed a little of why they would narrow the scope of their study to only to that particular passage. We discussed that earlier. They thought that they were addressing a particular view, and this was sufficient to address it. They were mistaken, but still, the point that they make is that psalm here, or psalmos, would appear to be an inspired song that arises through a charismatic gift. That in the context, there are other charismatic gifts of inspiration, prophetic utterance, the speaking in tongues, and this having of a psalm. Now, Dr. Murray, John Murray, in the minority report, opposing that view presented in the majority report, urges that careful consideration should be given to verse 15 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And the reason he does so is that he believes that that verse, which comes earlier in the context, and will have a wider view with regard to the use of that term, should be more determinative in how it's used later in the context. How is it used? At verse 15, let's look at that. I'll start at verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. He goes on, I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks? Dr. Murray points out that the word there is the word psalmos, and that it is rightly translated to sing, but it's also rightly translated to praise, and indeed, it is the word psalm. It's rightly translated, sing a psalm. I will sing a psalm with the spirit. I will sing a psalm with the understanding. But he doesn't rest too heavily upon that. I do want to give full weight to his argument, though, as I respect him greatly as an exegete. His argument is, we must understand what that might mean if we're going to understand what it means further down in the passage. And his argument is that we need the wider use of Scripture to see how such a term might be used. Indeed, he believes that it refers to one of the canonical psalms, one of the 150 psalms. Be that as it may, let us look at the rest of the New Testament to see how that term is used and arrive at a conclusion with regard to the content of the term psalm. First look at Luke 20, verses 42 through 43. The term psalm is used there, psalmos. And it is Christ speaking, and he says, Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Again, that word, psalmos,
is... Can you give that reference?
Yes, Luke 20, verses 42 through 43. And the Lord Christ is citing the psalmist there and references the book of praises or the book of psalms. And that's an official title for the canonical Psalter. What is the content of the term psalm there? Is there any question as to what psalm means there? Why, it means the 150 psalms. There's simply no question. David says in the book of praises or the book of psalms. So we have the content of the term psalm here is unquestionably the Psalter, the 150 psalms. Any question there? Looking at Luke 24, verses 44 through 45. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Here, they definitely include the Psalter, the book of Psalms. It could be argued that this is the term for the writings, although that was the term used as well, the writings, if it was intended to include others, other of the poetic portions of the Older Testament. But again, the term psalmos here clearly includes references the book of Psalms and references psalms from the canonical Psalter. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Yes. Yes, please.
Why does my Bible have the Psalms in capital when Christ is referring to David, but then when the First Corinthians references the Psalms in small case letters? Are they different words for Psalms?
It's not a different word. It's solos.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So it's a form of.
This is a part of the interpretive process in translation. They're wanting you to understand there's a title. It's being used in its titular sense, in its use as a title for the Book of Psalms. They're highlighting the fact that Book of Psalms is a known title for
the Psalter.
Yeah, same word, psalm, psalmos. Exactly. Thank you for asking. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Here we have reference made to a psalm again. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. Referencing what the apostle declares to be a prophecy with regard to Judas falling away. And again, you see the book of Psalms, the title there, that word psalm, clearly referring to the Psalter, because the very thing cited as coming from the book of Psalms is a psalm. In the context, it's Psalm 69, verse 25. So again, so far, each of these passages uses the term psalmos and refers to the Psalter, to psalms from the Psalter. Continuing our study, Acts chapter 13, verses 33 through 35, Acts 13, 33 through 35. Hear what he says. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm. The word psalmos there. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Continuing at verse 34. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, and psalm is implied there, it's in italics, it's in another of the same. What? Another of the same, psalms. In another place, in another psalm, and he cites again, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. So here, psalm refers to the Psalter, again, as he cites psalm. So Acts 13, verses 33 through 35. Again, using the term psalm in the Greek to refer to the Psalter and parts of it. Look then finally at James 5, verse 13. James 5, verse 13. Here we have the instruction from James where he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now, it would immediately be pointed out, we don't have in the immediate context precisely what that word psalm refers to. Granted, he doesn't cite one here, so he doesn't tell us in the context what he means. Let me ask you this. If the common usage of the New Testament is determinative for us, what's he talking about? A psalm from the book of Psalms. But we can grant that we just don't know here. That's fine. Let's stick with what we do know. Where we're told the content, it is almost always the Psalms. And if Murray is correct, it's always the Psalms. He argues that in 1 Corinthians 14, we must understand that to refer to the Psalms as well. Let me urge that if sauce is good for the goose, it's probably also good for the gander. Do we know what psalm is being referred to in James chapter 5? Well, no. It isn't cited. We might suppose something. We might make an argument. But we don't know. We're not told here. Do we know what the psalm was in 1 Corinthians 14? No, we're not told. No citation is given. We can make an argument because it's in the context of the charismatic gifts of tongues and prophecy, we can make a good argument that it is an inspired utterance not found in the 150 Psalms. Do we know that? No more than we do for James. Okay, so let's limit then our decision about the use of Psalms to where we have certainty, where we know because a citation is made or a reference is made, a quotation is made that tells us what is meant by Psalm. In that case, is Psalm ever anything other than the 150 Psalms of the canonical Psalter? No. Where the reference is without doubt, where the reference is absolutely certain, Psalm is used, and then something is said that is the Psalm. What is it? It's always, clearly, and unquestionably, the canonical Psalter, the 150 Psalms. Does that make sense? Any questions there? If we are to discern the meaning from those places where it is unquestionable, and certainly that is the best course of exegesis, we are to take the most certain and use that in the most determinative way. If we are to do so, then the common use of the word psalm in the New Testament refers to the psalms of the Psalter, of the 150 psalms of the canonical Psalter. Let's turn our attention then to the term hymn, or hymnos, hymnos. It is frequently used in its verb form. It's the same word, just the noun is verbed. And we find it used that way in Matthew 26, verse 30, and the parallel passage, Mark 14, verse 26. This is a familiar passage in the context. The Lord's Supper has been established. It is the context of the Passover meal. Matthew 26, verse 30. And the parallel passage, Mark 14, verse 26. Here, it's the close of their time together, and we're told how that time closes. It says at verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And sung a hymn is one word. It's to him. It's using the word hymn there. Similar to what I said about the word psalm, that can be used to say sing, but it can also be used to say sing a psalm. They sang a hymn. They hymned is the word there. Now, when you read commentators on this, they are almost universally agreed that what they sang there was one of the psalms. Indeed, one of the portions that came to be known as the Hallel. It seems to be an ancient tradition that they would sing some psalms from that portion of the Psalter. But do we know for sure? Is a psalm cited there? No. Is the content cited there? No, we're just told that they hymned. Okay. Well, let's set that aside then. Most commentators agree that that likely referred to one of the psalms of the Psalter, a portion that came to be known as the Hallel. But since we don't have it stated explicitly there, we can set it aside. We might ask, though, if we can find in the New Testament some place where the term hymn does refer to some content, and that content is given, what it might be. Let's continue looking. Acts 16, verse 25. Here we have Paul and Silas in prison. And they have been under abuse. And yet we find them, even after such persecution as they received, physical persecution that they received, we find them singing and praying. Acts 16, verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns." The term there is that hymnos, verbed. Again, they were hymning, praying and hymning to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And then you recall the events that take place after that. So again, they're hymning. We might ask, Did they have something in front of them, a sheet of paper or a scroll from which they could hymn? No, this would be something that they were hymning from memory, no doubt. Let me ask, you know, a good Pharisee steeped in the scriptures, known for memorizing the whole of the Psalter, what do you think likely they were hymning? Paul, it just seems to me, would likely be hymning the Psalms. He would have much of that committed to memory. Do we know that? No, it's not cited here. There's no reference given for the content of the hymn. Okay, if we can suppose, I think it would likely be the content of the Psalter. But we're not told here. We're simply told that they hymned. Fair enough, let's move on. Hebrews 2, verse 12. Now, here, the writer of Hebrews says that Christ is saying this, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. The sing praises, there, is the word hymn. I will hymn you. Now, why did the translators translate that, sing praise to you? He goes on and cites more, and again, I will put my trust in him, and again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. He's citing scripture, saying that this is what Christ says. Well, that first part there, verse 12, is significant because what he cites there is, in fact, Psalm 22, verse 23. He says, Christ says, I will hymn you. And the citation is from Psalm 22, verse 23. In the psalm, he says, I will praise you. But here, translated, I will hymn you. That's pretty clear reference. The hymn, for what is cited here as what Christ is doing, he's hymning, he's singing a psalm. He is presented with the words of the psalm in his mouth, and is said to be hymning to God. And the use of the term to him there is a translation of to praise. Well, that is very clear. Here we have exactly what hymn refers to. And it's a psalm. Indeed, we have it doubly emphasized here because he's singing a psalm to God. And the word hymning is used to translate that as a citation from the Psalter. So, we see only a few uses, apart from the key passages that are often in dispute, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, where a psalm, hymn, and song are used there, but not defined. So we're looking for definitions here. So, we have only a few references using the term hymn in the New Testament. The first that we looked at don't give us what the content is, though commentators agree that it was from the Psalter, or we might reasonably suppose that if they're singing from memory, that it would be from the Psalter, since they're singing praises to God. They're hymning God. But we can stick with what we know for certain. And what we know for certain is where we're given the content of a hymn, it's the Psalter. The canonical Psalms, unquestionably, Hebrews 2, verse 12. Next week we'll go into the use of the term song. And again, it's not very extensive in the New Testament. Indeed, the precise use of the term ode, as the writers of the Majority Report point out, and I think as well Murray, they're in Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, chapter 14, verse 3, and chapter 15, verse 3. In each of those places, the word ode, or song, is used. And we'll go into a discussion of what we find there. Again, we want to see if we can discern the principle that we've been describing at play here. We are given the content of the song. And it's not from the 150 Psalms. And so, the question is automatically raised, as it is by the Majority Report, is this not indicative to us of what we ought to be doing? Since they are singing in a context that appears to be the heavenly worship service, songs not found in the 150 Psalms, is that not indication for us that we ought to do the same thing? Sing in worship songs not in the Psalter? That's a great question. And we'll discuss that next week. Remembering that the principle we've discerned thus far with regard to worship song has been universal and without exception. That worship song is always inspired and always appointed under the one with the divine sanction for such appointments. Let's close with prayer. Most Holy Father, we pray that you would help us as we consider the things that we have studied. Help us not only to love your word as we have examined it, for indeed your word is altogether lovely, but Father, help us with understanding to lay hold of the truths that we discern there so that we may live according to them, so that with love for them we may do that which you teach us therein. Father, we ask these things for your glory, that we may be vessels of honor, vessels of glory, walking in obedience to your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.